chapter 8, we have the fourth vision, and it's similar to the third vision of chapter 7, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord God, show unto me, and behold, the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now let's think about this summer fruit just for a minute, because it's fruit that is picked at the end of the fruit season, during the summertime. See, their seasons and our seasons aren't the same. And just like down in South America, just the opposite of ours. But the summer fruit, put in a basket, it isn't going to stay very long. It's going to have to either be eaten or it's going to rot, one of the two. But it isn't going to stay there in that basket very long. So the Lord says, here's what we're talking about. The end has come. It isn't going to hang around very much longer. This is the end. The season's over. And Paul tells us, times and the seasons, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5, and I have no need to write unto you, for you know perfectly well the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. How do we know? Because we know that what the conditions are. They know that the summer's over because the fruit is in the basket. And it just won't be long. The end has come upon my people Israel. And then he refers back to vision 1 and 2, and I'll not again pass over them anymore. And this is a promise. There's no need to intercede. I'll not pass over them again. I did it twice, and that's it. And the judgment is coming upon them. The song of the temple shall be howling in that day. A song, a good song, a beautiful song should be in the temple. Songs of praise, songs of worship, but not in that day. They won't have anything to sing about. When they went into Babylonish captivity, the psalmist said, I've hung my harp on the weeping willow tree. I didn't have a song. They said, sing unto us a song. I didn't have a song. Nothing but mourning, nothing but howling in that day, saith the Lord. Day of lament. Well, why? Well, read the rest of it. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. You just imagine a place where dead bodies everywhere, and there's nothing to sing about. They've got to do something with them. See, similar to what we had before, isn't it? Of the house. There's 10 men in the house. They're going to die. So nothing here but death and pain, and all done in silence. Then in verse 4, hear this. Pay attention to this. O ye that swallow up the needy. You know, there's those that swallow up the needy like a beast. I don't know if you ever seen a beast go after something of a kill and they just gulp it down. Just tear it and rip it apart and gulp it down. This is the thought that we have of death. This is what people do, rich people do, to the needy. They're not interested in the needy. They might make political show sometimes of that, but they're not really interested in poor people. And to make poor people of the land to fail or lose their land. So this is for self-gain, for self-purpose. And this is the attitude of the human race, to get what I can get, no matter who it hurts or what it hurts. And to me, this is the spirit of Satan. In the 12th, Roberta, look up Psalms 12:5 and also 14:1, the first four verses of chapter 14. And notice here what God says about people. Chapter 12, verse 5, the first four verses of chapter 12. See, this is the attitude of the human race. Paul quotes from this in the third chapter of Romans and in the indictment upon the human race. And this is what people are. This is what people's all about. They want what they want. They don't care who they have to kill or hurt to get what they want. And I think this attitude is getting more predominant as we approach the end day. And then after the prayer warriors are gone, how much worse is it going to be then? It'll be terrible. We're the hindrance, the prayer warriors, the overcomers, are the hindrance of Satan in these last days. But when the bride's gone, who's going to do the praying? Who's going to hold back the forces of the enemy? Well, it'll just go hog wild. And they'll swallow up the needy. They'll act like beasts, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Going to bankruptcy, have nothing. Going to utter despair. Oh, these are religious people, though. Notice verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat? Oh, well, sure, we go to church every Sunday. But just as soon as it's over, I go out and slaughter my neighbor. I was thinking of this, what's that gang leader, Favela or something? What was his name? Yeah, the one that died. And he didn't even have to go to purgatory. They sent him right straight to heaven. He must give him a lot of money. You see, I go to church. I'm religious. I can hardly wait till the meeting's over to get my business going on. When will the new moon be over? When will the Sabbath be over? I want to get out selling my wheat. Make a lot of money. I want to be able to cheat the people. Notice what it says here. Making the ephod small and the shekel great. The ephod is a weight of the wheat and the shekel is the money that's paid. So I'm going to sell them a little bit for a lot of money. And falsify the balance. Greg, look up Proverbs 23, Proverbs 20:23, and see what God thinks about falsifying the balance. Used to be a guy when I was a kid, and everybody said he put his thumb on the scale when he weighed the meat. I don't know whether that was true or not, but having a false weight by deceit, or what does it say?
Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good.
Yeah. God hates all this stuff. He has no part of falsifying or cheating people. As Christians, we'd rather be cheated than to cheat. We'd rather be robbed than to rob somebody. And nobody likes to be robbed or cheated. But if we have to have a choice, we'll choose being cheated. But not the human race. That isn't the way they do it. These people buy, but we may buy the of the poor for silver. These are the slaves, the down and outers. We're going to get them to work for us for nothing. And the needy for a pair of shoes. Yea, and to sell the refuse, the waste. What's left over of the wheat, the sweepings of the floor. We're going to sell it. See? We're going to make big gains by this. But the Lord's got different ideas. In verse 7, again we read, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. I will never, surely I'll never forget. God has a good memory. The only one that God ever forgets are those that go through his Son, those who offer the sacrifice of the cross. Then their sins is buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. But people at heart, he don't forget. And they're going to appear before the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged according to their works. And God doesn't forget their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? This is something to tremble over, isn't it? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. And it shall rise up holy as a flood. And it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And overflowing. You know, we have a wonderful promise that God isn't going to destroy everything by a flood. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a lot of little floods. You can take this flood in many ways. Armies or floods of many things, but they're always destructive. And he shall cast out and drown by the floods of Egypt. The word flood there could be translated stream or river. It isn't a big overflowing waters, but enough to drown. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in that day. Joel 3:15 tells us of a condition. Revelation, I think it's the 16th chapter. You might try that, Jack. I think it's Revelation 16:8. I'm not sure about that now. But in Joel we read it, and Peter quotes from Joel in Acts 2, the same thing, 3:15.
The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining.
So there's coming a time when the sun and the moon will be darkened. And it's like before the, what's the next verse on that?
The Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel.
Right. Well, Peter says, before that great and notable day of the Lord. I was thinking it mentioned that in there too. But anyway, before the great and notable, great and terrible day of the Lord, all these things will happen. Before Jesus takes his throne on earth, all these things are going to happen. And there's going to be terrible darkness, and we've read that before, upon this earth. There's a time when God made the sun to stand still for Joshua. He made the sun to go back for Hezekiah. But here, at a certain time, certain designated time, sometimes study God's timing, dive for everything. You're going to cause the sun to go down. When? At noon. And I will darken the earth in clear day. 1 minute it's going to be clear. The next minute it's going to be, the sun's going to be gone. There's 1 minute the sun's going to be burning men to a crisp. And then it's going to be dark. And it's darkened. An earthquake. Isn't that the 16th chapter of Revelation now where the sun's going to burn men? And so I think what we're seeing here in this ninth verse is God's going to have a sign of the coming of the Lord, the setting up of a kingdom. And this sign's going to be the heavenlies in the heavens. And it's going to be an identification with God dealing with man. And then you notice verse 10, and I will turn your feast in the morning. This should be a time of rejoicing, the feast, but not now. The time of your mourning and all your songs into lamentation. Be lamenting over these things rather than singing about them. And I will bring a sackcloth upon your loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, the end thereof as a bitter day. And what God is simply doing in this verse is stressing how terrible it's going to be. Sackcloth is an outward appearance of sorrow throughout the scriptures. And baldness is a picture of humiliation. Somebody asked in the morning class, what if the sun is going to burn their hair bald? Well, I don't know how they're going to get bald head, but it's to the Jew, it's a sign of humiliation. Upon every head, and I will make it as the morning, as though your only son had died. I don't know what it would feel like if my only son was killed, probably in war. But it must be a bitterness, it must be a terrible feeling. But the end, coming right down to the end of this tribulation, it's all going to be called a bitter day. This is a summary of what it is. Verse 11, behold, the day come. Notice the positiveness of this, saith the Lord God, that I will send famine in the land. It isn't just a haphazard coming of famine. God is going to send it. Famine speaks of judgment. Usually where we have famine in the land speaks of judgment. But here, it's a different kind of famine. Not of bread nor water, but of hearing of the word of God. The worst kind of famine that could possibly come to the land. Jesus said he was the bread of life. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness or dead. I am the true manna that come down from heaven. Whoever eateth of me shall never hunger. Whoever shall drink of me shall never thirst again. He told the woman at the well, drink of the water that I give unto him and he'll never thirst again. But how thirsty they're going to be. David said, I'm like a woe that panteth by the water, thirsting for the word of God. I look at things right now, and there is a famine of the word of God right here in America. You can turn any radio on and hear preachers, but you can't hear the word of God. There's only a few. Most of your television ministers have been made a mockery of in these last days. There is a famine right here, and people are going to be accountable to God for the way that they've, what they've done with the word. But in the last days, think, if we have such a famine today, how much greater is it going to be? Again, I say, when people are preaching the truth, they're gone. We're not going to have anything left but a bunch of garbage. Famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And mostly because the truth has been rejected, really. We see that right here in Amos. Amaziah rejected the word and wanted to send Amos back home. We don't want to hear your preaching, Amos. And most of the time, that's true. Even among people that's been filled with the Spirit, they really don't want the word. If they did, our Bible school here would be overflowing. People were really hungry for the word. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. Let the not about be giving it out. Won't be any preachers. Paul said in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how can they have a preacher unless he be sent? There won't be any. I think a lot of them because of fear that day. And in that day they shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. What kind of thirst? Well, what we've been talking about, the thirst of the word. Faint. Paul talks a lot about fainting, doesn't he? Galatians 6, so forth. It's the word of God that keeps us from fainting. And they that swear by the sins of Samaria. Now here's your religious people again. We see some hungry people that their hunger won't be satisfied during that time, during the tribulation. But here's the religious people. They swear by the sins of Samaria. This is idolatry. This is that was in Samaria, worshiping of calves. And said, thy God, O Dan. Now here's the same worship in Dan. Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise again. All idolatry, everything that is not of the truth, will be brought down to nothing and destroyed. All right, that finishes chapter 8.